Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know if I should say good morning or congratulations. Congratulations. If you're here, you're not sick or recovering from surgery, because I can tell you, we got people dropping like flies or undergoing shoulder replacements and knees and everything else. But if you're not sick, then you are in a very good position. So I congratulate you this morning. But it's a lot. It's a lot of junk going around, a lot of people getting hit with it. But hey, if you're here, you're in good company, so I congratulate you on that. My name's Gene Ornby. I'm the pastor here. It's my privilege to welcome you to the Sunday morning worship service at Hampton Heights Baptist Church. If you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. We will try not to breathe on you or pass anything to you, but we can't promise anything. We are going to love on you, and that's just kind of what we do. But if you're a guest, first time, second time, third time, and you're a repeat offender, we're glad you're here. If you've never completed a Connect card, in front of you there in the back pocket of the chair in front of you should be a Connect card. We'd just love to have a record of your participation with us. Not only would we love to have a record of your participation, we'd love to know how you got here. How did you land visiting Hampton Heights? And then on the back side, guests and members alike, there's a section of boxes that you might want to check for communicating with us. We'd love to minister to you, help you in any way we can. And also, in addition to the communication pieces, there's a section for prayers and praise reports for guests and members alike. As our staff gathers, we take these cards and we pray over them as you share with us, and then we give thanks to the Lord for the answers to prayer as well. So we would love to do that. Hopefully you grabbed your sermon notes and also a worship guide when you came in, and maybe took advantage of several other items there on the little table, information, sign-ups, things along those lines. And as you can see from the worship guide, all the colors on the top, there's a lot of things going on. I'm not going to point to every one of them, but I will give emphasis to the baby shower for Mary Neal today. We're so excited for them. We're excited for the Lord's blessing on their life and their family. Little son coming into the world very soon. And so at 2:30 today over in the Family Life Center, there will be a shower for her. And it's not a drop-in, so it's just you come and you enjoy for the time there allotted and the food and just the fellowship and just love on her. So we're looking forward to that today. Also, hard to believe, ladies, the third Thursday of the month is this week. It just does not feel like that. Third Thursday of the month's coming up here, so 15th, 6:30 for all of you ladies. I know it's a big group that meets for the ladies' Bible study there over in the education building, and so look forward to that. I think it's their second session of the study that they are doing. And then in less than 2 weeks, guys, the Z team meets 6:30 Saturday morning. We're almost to the end of our study there on gentle and lowly, and we appreciate that time together. Also, it's not on here, but I want you to put on your calendar, if you wouldn't mind, on Saturday, I believe it's March the 2nd, we're going to have a church work day, which means a half day, about 8:30 to noon, 12:30, 1 o'clock, you know, just when we wrap up. Several little items of things that we need to address on our campus, and we do this from time to time, so you'll get an email about that. And then finally, I did send an email out this morning forwarding some information. We have a missions team meeting this Wednesday. Just to remind you, you don't have to be on the missions team to be a part of a missions team meeting. You don't have to be on the team to come and give share your ideas, but also get on board with what the church is doing. Find out a little bit more about what mission projects we're involved in. And so that'll take place after Wednesday night activities at 7:30. In E107. So I think that's everything. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Carlos for our worship service. Father God, thank you for the privilege we have to be in here to worship. We have much to be thankful for. We worship you for who you are, for the Son of God that you have sent to us to be take on sin for us and to pay the price for our sin and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Lord, we celebrate that here this morning. And Lord, as we come into this place, we bring with us all kinds of thoughts and concerns and challenges that we face. Some are ours personally. Some are the challenges that we see in our world globally and in our nation and in our state. And so many of the things we see, Lord, there we go, wow, we can't do a lot to fix those things, but you can. And so we can pray. And we come before you this morning asking you, God, to do great things, to do great works in the lives of individuals, in the lives of our church and our churches, in the lives of this nation. And so, Father, we lift up the needs of our community and the needs of our country. We ask, Father God, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to now put all of those challenges and things aside for the sole purpose of lifting high the name of Jesus, of worshiping you for who you are and what you've done, and for really just kind of losing ourselves and submitting to your will and your way, learning more about your character, acknowledging things that are true about you, and in that we have hope. So be high and lifted up in this place. Help Carlos and the team, the worship team, help them to lead us. Help them to be lead worshipers and help us to respond to who you are, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We are so grateful to be your kids. And for those who are here today who are not yet Christians, who have not yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that today might be a day of salvation and new life and eternal life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going to start our time together in Psalm chapter 40. And this is God's word, y'all. This is a big deal that we get to come and feast on God's word this morning as Gene prayed, to take him in and to glorify him with the reading of his word. It's also the words of the psalmist David, right? This is a psalm of David. And the book of Hebrews even ascribes some of these verses to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a messianic psalm. So as we read this psalm this morning, I just want to encourage you to take in the words, even to pray these words to the Lord, as this psalm is called, My Help and My Deliverer. He has delivered us this morning. If you're in Christ this morning and you've been forgiven of your sins, we have great reason to rejoice. So let's read this together. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord! As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Would you stand with me, church? Let's sing his praise together this morning.
the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
Yeah. come here today in your presence to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you. We thank you for the freedom we have and the opportunity we have. And Lord, our only hope is in you. Lord, for the death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith and trust in you, forgiveness of our sins, we have eternal life that is promised by you, and you always keep your promises. And we thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift, that you paid the ultimate price. Your Son, Jesus Christ, was nailed to the cross and took my sins with him and gave me his righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. You give us so much, and you're so good to us, Lord. And as we come to this time now, we just pay back a little bit that you gave us. We give our tithe and offerings. We ask that you bless them, that you use them to your glory, to advance the kingdom, to advance and help this church to reach out into the neighborhoods, that others may have the same fondness and hope that we have, the hope of salvation, Lord. For all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Carissa. That's a good way to start the goodness of God. He has been, he is currently, and he will be good to us in the future. He will provide us with the future grace we need, and I hope you experience that. I hope you know that to be true in your own life, and you know that just kind of clears the slate for us in our minds sometimes, no matter what we're going through, to be reminded God has been, always is, and will be good to us. We're going to start there, thanks to that song. You'll see we'll finish there actually today. I love it when things like that just kind of work out for me. So anyway, now, today, this morning, I'm starting a new series on the life of Joseph, though we really won't get to Joseph much today, but Joseph is considered to be like the most important figure in the Old Testament. Many scholars refer to him as the Christ character in the Old Testament. You know, you think about it, his suffering, yet his integrity throughout his suffering, even his very profound words to his brothers toward the end of his story says this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And that those words there are very much a picture of salvation and a foreshadowing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I get it. I get why many scholars view it that way. But I would also caution us, just like any other cautionary word, to be careful not to equate Joseph with Jesus, because there's really none like Jesus. No one is like Jesus. No one suffered as he did. No one, though innocent and victorious over sin, died willingly to pay the sin debt we owe, to justify the wrath of God and to satisfy him and to provide the one and only means whereby God is glorified in the saving of sinners, sinners who've sinned personally against a perfect, holy, and loving God. But there is a lot in the life of Joseph, and I'm sure you're somewhat familiar. There's a lot in and around his life, his family, his extended family, that speaks to really to where we live, so much that is timeless in its application and very relevant to us today. So while I'm not sure how long this journey in Joseph's life will take, I'm sure it'll take several weeks, probably several months to walk through, but we will take a little break, a couple Sundays, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday in between there. But I trust that we'll experience the power of God as he uses his word and his spirit to grow us and conform us into the image of Jesus more and more as we look at this life. So let's begin with the Bible's introduction of Joseph. And when I say the Bible's introduction, I mean more than just the stating of his birth. All right, and that would be Genesis 37. So if you have a copy of the Bible, turn to Genesis 37, first book of the Bible. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 31, and that will get you to Genesis 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, just to kind of, again, give us a little intro, and then we will continue from there. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, as we come before you this morning on this kind of rainy, gloomy Lord's Day, we are thankful that the sun shines above the clouds, and we're thankful that the Son of God is on his throne, and we are grateful that you sent your Son to be the Savior that we need. And we thank you, Lord, that was not some afterthought, that was not some plan B. Sin did not enter the world through Adam and Eve, and then you throw up your hands and go, "I got to come up with something else." This was your plan from eternity past. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It has always been your perfect plan to save sinners, and we are grateful to be a part of that today as we unite with all the churches in the world on this Lord's Day. We lift high the name of Jesus. We celebrate who he is and what he's done, and how that work continues to bear fruit across the globe and in our lives, conforming us more and more to the image of your Son. So thank you for that. Thank you for that great gift. And Lord, as we begin this new series, we look forward to how you're going to use your word by your Spirit to mold us, to help us to learn more of your character. And as we learn more of you, as we pursue you, as we grow in our understanding of who you are and how good you are and how wise you are and how much of a rescuer you are in the Old Testament and even in the New, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in and through us. So give us faith to trust you more. Help us to see ourselves and yet more of you in this word. Help us to see Jesus as we go through this series, because he is the hero of every story, and including ours. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask that you be honored and glorified through both the preaching and the hearing of your word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, says the following: "Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. You got a brother, sister like that? You know somebody that's, I hope it's not you. If everybody else is quiet, it might be you. Now Israel, verse 3, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold," he's really driving this home, isn't he? "Behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, how's that for an introduction? You know, any good TV show or TV series or, you know, all these marketing folks, they're always trying to pull you in. And guess what today is, right? Unless you're living in a rock, it's under a rock, it's Super Bowl Sunday. All right, Super Bowl Sunday, which means probably the commercials are going to be just as controversial or weighty as the actual game itself. Sometimes they're more interesting than the game, depends on it. But what are they trying to do? They're putting millions of dollars in to try to pull you in. Same thing with a TV show or a series. They're trying to pull you in. So they want to give you just enough to wet your whistle, to know a little bit about what's going on in this series, but not enough to give the house away. And so they try this balance of pulling you in to the point where you go, "Man, I've really got to see that," or "I feel like I need to see that." And here's a similar introduction. I mean, and you think about it, this guy, Mr. Behold here, this guy is the most significant character in the Old Testament. This guy is the Christ figure of the Old Testament. This is the introduction to a life that the Holy Spirit of God is going to use to mold you and I, if we're Christians, into the image of Jesus. Yeah, believe it or not. Now, I realize most of you have read this passage or are otherwise familiar with this introduction. But I have to believe, if this is the first time you've read it in a while, or just even in the reading of it this morning, that some feelings, some emotions are already dwelling up and rising up inside you. But as you think about it, this revelation from God, that which God has chosen to provide us in His Word, starts with some real drama, does it not? I mean, like any good story, good movie, you're probably placing yourself already in somebody's mind. Maybe you're the Joseph here. Maybe you're the parent, or one of the parents. Maybe you see yourself as one of the brothers, and you can relate already. Maybe you see some of your own family members in this story. Maybe they're represented here in some way. But for the rest of us to receive what the Lord has for us in this life of Joseph, I think we need to start with the broader context of his life, the broader context of where Joseph finds himself, and with some of the things leading up to that introduction. And I think it'll help us in the long run. Now, first of all, note where this story is found. It's in Genesis, right? It's in the book of beginnings. And while the way a certain thing starts is not necessarily a guarantee of how a certain thing is going to end, the way a thing starts can often be very influential in how a thing ends. For example, when you watch a track meet, let's say maybe you're interested in the Summer Olympics and you're a track meet fan, or maybe you got a child or a grandchild that's running track, and so you watch and you attend the track meet, and all the contestants in a race are in position. And when that's the case, the start is often very, very critical. It's very important. You think about it, a half second delay or just a slight stumble out of the block, you know, when the gun goes off, can really be the difference between winning and losing. And a false start, if you ever ran and watched a race, you've seen these. A false start, if repeated, can actually disqualify the runner and thus end the race for that person, him or her, before the race ever begins. But the importance of the start did not originate with racing of any kind. In fact, the importance of the start originates with God, like everything else. And nothing could be more important than the first four words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." In fact, it was interesting this week, after I had put the sermon together, I was scrolling through Instagram and I watched a little video clip of John MacArthur, and he was talking about these four words. And he said, when you open your Bible at the very beginning, you immediately face a test of faith and just a test for your life. And the test is, with those four words, "In the beginning, God," you are tested as to whether you will believe that in the beginning was God, and that God is, or you will reject what the Bible says and you will not believe that God is. And if you get that wrong and you start with anything else other than God, you will get everything else wrong. Everything else in your life will end up being wrong, and your story will not have a happy ending no matter what you accomplish in this life. And the bad news is none of us start with God. I mean, we do and we don't. We do in the fact that God created us, God made us, He made us for His glory, and we are given life by Him. But that's something we're on the receiving end of, and quite honestly, not much of a participant in. So the bad news is none of us start with God, and thanks to Adam, we're all born with a sin nature. So we really begin life like a runner who is never able to even get out of the starting block, much less run on the actual appropriate track, much less find ourselves ending and crossing an appropriate or desired finish line. Oh, if we knew what the finish line ought to be, we might pursue that, but we don't even know what the proper finish line is. And so that's the bad news. But the good news is that God's provided a way for us to have a new beginning, a start over, to go back to where we really should have started to begin with, no matter where we are in this life. And the greatest and most important and most significant starting over is salvation. At salvation, you start over in the sense that God gives you a new heart. God gives you a new life, even though your life may not be that different immediately. God gives you a new heart and a new life, and He gives you eternal life. And with this new heart, you have the potential for this new life because you now have a heart that's actually capable of knowing God. Capable of loving God, capable of appreciating God. If you don't have that new heart, you can read the Bible all day long, and until God grants you that, it's just words on a page. You may say, oh, okay, there's some good principles here, there's some things I can learn, you know, love your neighbor, nothing wrong with that. But until God gives you a new heart and opens up your eyes, you don't have the capacity to respond to God. You don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And so you don't have a new heart, and you don't have a new life, and you don't have eternal life. But the ultimate starting over is salvation. And then after salvation, you and I experience hundreds, probably thousands of starting overs by returning to God and returning to God and returning to God and returning to God. It's called repentance. And we're to live a life of it. We're to live a life of repentance, and it's to impact every aspect of our existence. So think about it this way. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of this new day, God. You had the opportunity today. You have the opportunity to start over today. I don't know what yesterday was like for you. I can't do a whole lot about what yesterday was like for me. I can confess it. I can turn from it, and I can go back to God. And today, in the beginning of this new day, God. In the beginning of my marriage today, God. In the beginning of a new job or a new task or a new challenge that I'm facing today, God. In the beginning of a new opportunity to handle my finances in a way that is honoring to Him, God. In the beginning of a new attitude or a new outlook on my situation, God. In the beginning of a needed change in my character today, God. And so with those four important words from Genesis, God provides us with a way to understand everything in life. From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3, we understand several things. We understand, number one, that God created everything. That means everything is made by Him, everything's for Him. And you will never have peace, and you'll never have purpose. You'll never have understanding of why you're here until you acknowledge that God created you. In fact, Angie and I were watching a rerun of an old sitcom last night. And it was interesting because it looked like in the show, the 8 or 9 year old daughter was starting to ask questions, and it was time for the parents to have the talk, you know. And so they're all kind of worrying about how are we going to have the talk with our child. Well, when the dad started to have the talk, the daughter actually spoke up and said, "No, that I'm not trying to. I don't want to know how where babies come from, Dad. I want to know why we're here." How did all the babies get here? In other words, not the function and how, but why are we here? If God wants us to be in heaven, why did he start putting us here? And he had no answer for that. And so, and the rest of the show continued trying to figure out how to answer the child's question with why are we here? And at one point, the grandmother in the show, she pulls out the Bible. She goes, the Bible can tell us. I thought, wow, it tells you how old this show is, all right? So she pulls out the Bible and she says, oh, okay, let's see. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. And then found a few other things and a few other things. And even tossed out a couple of scriptures. Never could come up with why we're here or the purpose for which we're here. But between chapter 1 and chapter 3, we've got so many things given to us. One, God created everything and created us for his glory. We are made to, as worshipers, to worship him, to give him glory. And we will do that here, and we will do that in heaven. We were made for that. We understand not only that God created everything, we also see where God offers life, and he warns of death. In Genesis 3:15, we see that God's grand plan is for the offspring of the woman to provide the death blow for the offspring of Satan. We see that's the first Evangelion. It's the first good news in the scriptures, really. It's the good news of salvation, that God is going to use the offspring of the woman to provide the death blow for the offspring of Satan. And here's God's plan. God's plan is that he be glorified in the rescue of helpless, undeserving, rebellious sinners, that he might be praised forever in such a way that you and I never get tired of worshiping him for that. We are going to spend eternity thanking God and praising God and worshiping God. What's going to be so cool is we're going to understand the depth of our sin in a way we don't understand it now, because there'll be no sin to prevent us from understanding the depth of the sin we had and the forgiveness that he provides. In Genesis, we see creation. We see life and death, rescue and judgment, and eternity. You see everything you really need to know. And that's the context in which Joseph is going to find himself when we start looking at his life, but it's also the context in which you and I find our lives even today. So to say there's a bigger picture through which we need to view Joseph's life, or there's a bigger picture with which we need to view our own lives, is a tremendous understatement, and yet we're capable of forgetting the big picture every day. I think most of the time when we are in sin and in rebellion, when we're not trusting, when we're not believing, when we're critical, when we're complaining, any of the things that are not worshiping and glorifying God, I think we have forgotten the big picture. We've forgotten the big picture in those moments. So, how often are we thinking about eternity? How often are we thinking about eternity? How often do we remember that it's God's will for you and I to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? How often do we remember that God is absolutely 100% committed to finishing the good work he began, which is to conform us into the image of his Son? And what all might God allow or ordain in our lives in order to accomplish that purpose? If we can grab a hold of that, if we can have this big picture understanding of God's grand plan and how that applies to our lives, every situation and circumstance you face, every hardship, every loss, every pain, every suffering has totally new and deeper meaning, good meaning. All things really do work together for good. How often are we applying this gift of repentance? This gift of turning and returning to God over and over and over again? If it's not regularly, if it's not daily, if it's not multiple times a day, then guess what? We've forgotten the big picture that our lives need to be viewed under. And let me add that it's one thing to understand theologically, intellectually. It's one thing to understand this repentance. It's one thing to understand this starting over again and again and again. It's another thing to actually do it. We can acknowledge it. We can think about it. But to actually do it, to actually come to God and ask for forgiveness, to actually say, Lord, we need you in this new day. God, I have sinned. I have failed in my marriage yesterday. I have failed you in how I'm handling my finances. Lord, it's another thing to actually pray and confess our need for God and start over again and again and again. And you know, several weeks ago we talked about the importance of prayer, and we said one of our goals is to be a church that's saturated by prayer. A church where prayer is taking place on the campus, where people are coming to God immediately, where they're praying for one another. One of the things about a church that is saturated by prayer, it's a church made up of members who ever live turning to God again and again and again, such that it's not out of place, it's not abnormal, it's not some unusual thing. We should just be expecting it again and again and again. Another theme we see in Genesis besides beginnings, one that we need that will need to be kept in view as we walk through the life of Joseph, is God's choosing of specific people to set apart unto himself in order to display his power and his goodness and his sufficiency while he accomplishes his grand plan. So it's not just that God's accomplishing his grand plan. In the midst of it, he's doing a great work. God has had and God will have his witnesses, those in whom he displays his glory for the world to see. I want to just reach into that television and tell this little 9-year-old girl, there is a purpose for your life. God has you here to know him, to worship him, to glorify him, to reflect him, to show the world his goodness, to show the world his goodness in all situations. And God will do that. He will reveal his glory. He'll display his glory in the world to see through his people. And he does that in a variety of ways. Some we like and some we're not as crazy about. Sometimes God displays his glory through deliverance. It's wonderful when he does that. He'll deliver a person. He'll deliver a people. He'll deliver from a situation or a circumstance. And maybe you know that in your own life. But sometimes he also glorifies himself through judgment. Sometimes you'll see the judgment of God come upon a person's life. You'll see the judgment of God come across a people group. We'll see it in the Old Testament in Genesis. Sometimes he glorifies himself through tremendous patience and tremendous grace. And do we too not experience all of those things? Deliverance sometimes, judgment sometimes patience and grace, all of it with grace being the greater experience. You know, after the fall, after sin and death entered, man became increasingly so wicked that what did God do? God flooded the earth. He cleaned house, right? He flooded the earth. He saved only Noah and his family. So here's God again choosing a particular person, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? So he's choosing Noah, choosing his family, and then loading two of every creature on the ark. From there, God chose and called Abram from among everybody else, and then he promised to bless him with more descendants than the stars of the sky if he could count them. And to me, just in such an ironic thing, God calls Abram, and his name means father of many. And so father of many is promised to have this multitude of descendants when he has no kids at all. And then his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. And while his name was changed to father of multitudes, and while he had still not experienced any of the promise God made, the scripture says, in that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram was made right or put into a right relationship with God by faith. And in that we see another theme that begins in Genesis and continues throughout the scripture. You see that God calls us to faith, and you see the consequences of faith and the consequences of a lack of faith all throughout the scriptures, and we'll see that in Genesis as well. What we see specifically, though, is faith in God through believing his word. You know, faith in faith is just positive thinking. A lot of people have a positive, say, oh, I think you just ought to have a positive outlook. You just need to believe. Believe what? You better be God that you're believing. Not just God, but God as he reveals himself in his word. So the theme here is faith in God through believing his word. Abraham would experience God's grace and God's patience in numerous ways as he grew to trust the Lord more and more. How patient was God with Abraham and Sarah when they chose to take matters into their own hands? He's promised them a son. It's not happening in the time that they say. So what do? They go outside of his word. They go into sin. They choose another way. And yet God was patient with them. They weren't waiting on God, but God was patient with them. But God would fulfill that promise. And through Abraham and Sarah would come Isaac, the son of promise. And then in another, just when you think it's enough, in another incredible test of faith, Abraham would trust God with this son of promise, taking him to Mount Moriah and offering him as a sacrifice. Why? Because of a word from God. You start with a word from God in the beginning. You start with a word from God in the garden. You start with failing to believe a word from God. You start with Satan changing the word or adding to the word or taking away from the word, and you end up with tremendous consequences. But then you also see the test of faith in the word of God. Later on, the writer of Hebrews would refer to Abraham saying that he trusted God so much that he actually believed God could raise Isaac from the dead if that's the way he was going to fulfill his grand plan. Do you have that much faith? That's amazing faith. Talk about a place where God's word and man's reason conflict. There had to be no way in Abraham's mind that he's going, this sounds like the way to go. I've been waiting. I finally have the son, and now you want me to sacrifice him to you. I don't get it. I mean, think about Noah. He's building this massive boat when there's never been a drop of rain ever. Why? Based on what God has said in his word. So we find many tests of faith in the book of Beginnings, and it just continues throughout the scripture. So I would just ask you this. Put yourself in here for just a minute. What test of faith are you and I facing right now? May not be as big as building an ark. Nobody's probably asking you to sacrifice your son or daughter. You know, you may be being called to sacrifice your son or daughter's sports career or education for some more high and holy purpose. I don't know. But what test of faith are you facing right now? And how are you handling it? Does it have to make sense to you to follow God's word in your test of faith? Isaac, the son of promise, would go on to have two sons, Jacob and Esau. We've talked about them a little before. In their stories, we see the patience and grace of God. Esau, prone to emotional decision-making, sells his birthright for stew, while Jacob is one prone to deception. We even see Rebecca, the mother, leading the deception of her husband, Isaac. And despite the sin and the lack of trust in the Lord, God would reaffirm his promise that he made to Abraham by telling Isaac that he would have as many descendants as the stars of the sky if he could count them, and that through him all the earth would be blessed. So God would choose who? Jacob, the deceiver. He would choose the deceiver to carry on the family lineage, to bring about his grand plan. God would choose to bless the earth, as from his family line would eventually come the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the offspring of Satan. Is that how you would write the story? Never in a million years. Can you imagine if the graceless cancel culture of today were in effect back then? You know, cancel culture just brings no hope. They bring no solutions to the table, only the canceling of the problems as they see them. But you know what the good news is? Even if the cancel culture had existed back in those days, no culture can overcome the plans and the purposes of Almighty God. And that's another theme that we see in the book of Beginnings. No amount of sinfulness, whether it be immorality, jealousy, deceptiveness, or other form of faithlessness and rebellion, can stop the good plans and purposes of God. That's as far as I really want to go this morning, because I want us to see some of the actual tests, and I want us to see some of the challenges and the life lessons from Jacob's family before we get to Joseph, and there's a reason for that. You may think, well, why? Why look into all this? Why can't we just jump straight into Joseph's life? Well, the thing about it is the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they matter for Joseph. Because those cultures likely did a much better job than we do of passing down oral history. I was thinking, I don't know how many family gatherings you have for events and things like that, but when you have a family gathering, I find that at many of our gatherings, stories just come up. They just come up. They're not planned. They just come up. And I can't tell you how many times we've had a family gathering, and for some reason, I've felt led to share a story of my childhood, or a story from my teen years, or a story from, my college days, or a story from when Angie and I were first married, and all our adult grown children will always say the same thing. We never knew that. We've never heard that. And you know why? It's because we're so busy entertaining ourselves, we don't take the time to just have hours of fellowship, even as a family, and share the stories of our lives together. We're just too busy. We need that fellowship in our families, and we need it in the family of faith. That's why fellowships in our church are so important. That's why one of the reasons we changed our schedule to promote fellowship. That's why we have church-wide fellowships. That's why we have BFG fellowships. That's why we have the Supper Club ministry, in order to have time together. And let me just encourage you, if you're part of that, especially if you're part of leading that, if you're part of organizing a church-wide social, you're on the social team, if you're part of your Bible fellowship group and you're helping to plan your Bible fellowship group social for the quarter, or you're part of a Supper Club, either you're leading, it's your time to host or your time to organize, if you're doing that, don't put so much pressure on yourself that you have to have every detail of every minute of every social worked out. Just get God's people together and give them time to talk and sit around the table, whether it's dinner or dessert or whatever. Just get them around the table together and let them have time to share their stories. We need that. It brings us closer together. And we all tend to have more grace toward each other when we know more about each other. Oh, yeah, we're still going to disagree. There's a lot of hot topics we're going to disagree with, but you disagree differently when you serve together and you fellowship together. It fosters a harmony and a unity encouraged and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I hope you'll participate in those ministries. But these stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and their families, they would have been passed down to Joseph. He would have known of them. He would have known of God's hand on their lives, and he would have known of their successes, and he would have known of their failures. I think sometimes my kids benefit more from hearing of the times that I struggled more than the times of success. I think my children benefit more from the times that they hear me say, yeah, I was afraid. Yeah, I was struggling to trust God. Yes, I didn't trust God. Yes, I didn't know what to do. I think sometimes they benefit from both of those things, but more so the failures than the successes. So this morning, as Carlos and the worship team come, let me go back to the beginning. What do you think, or what did you think when you read that introduction of Joseph? Genesis 37, 1 through 11. What thoughts entered your mind? Did you read that and say, what a dysfunctional family? Because you see arrogance, you see pride, you see jealousy, you see anger, you see hatred, you see favoritism, and that's just the intro. And yet God can bless the world through that. Does that give you hope? It should. You're not that different. You're not that different from the people of the Bible. And guess what? The heroes of the Bible are not the heroes of the Bible. God is the hero of the Scriptures. What power we see. What patience of God, what grace is found in the character of God. And as we go through this study of Joseph, the goal is to see and know and learn more of who God is. Because God is who we need to know. Not more of us, not more of others. We need to know more of God. And yet what we see in him, what holiness we see of God, what purity we see of God, what great judgment we see of God, yet a judgment that walks hand in hand with great mercy. We need that. And we'll see that. So let me ask you this. Has the Lord been patient with you? How? How has he been patient with you? You know, one of the scriptures that stands out to me, it says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't you thankful for that? How patient has he been? How gracious has he been to you? Just thank him. Even if it's just in your heart, just thank him, praise him. And let me ask you this, are you regularly returning to God in repentance again and again and again? Or are there great gaps of time there? Have you forgotten God's grand plan, what He's committed to doing in your life? And really, for many of you, are you saved? Are you His? I can't ask you any more important question than, are you a follower of Jesus, really? Have you gone back and experienced that first and most important returning to God and starting over? If not, would you like to today? Is God drawing you to Himself? Would you like to have new heart, new life, eternal life? You can. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus is everything you need to know. You really can start over. You really can start over. Whether that's salvation or whether that's in any area of your life, you really can start over today. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a wonderful gift? Let's take advantage of it and let's pray over these things. Father God, we thank You so much for the privilege that we have, even today, to respond to good news. Every Christian in this place can respond to the good news that You call us and allow us and give us the gift of starting over in any and every area of our lives today. Oh yes, there may be consequences, but You give us the privilege to start over, and then You empower us to do it. Lord, thank You so much that You are the God of starting overs. And Father, I guarantee you each one of us in here need a starting over. So, Lord, would You just take the quiet of our hearts and minds right now, and would You show us where we need to confess our need for You, confess our failure to live according to Your word, confess our sin, confess our desire to want our way and fail to deny ourselves. And God, if there are those here today that have never placed their faith and trust in You, would You save them today? Would You give them a new heart and a new life, an eternal life for the asking? You promise that You will help them to have the faith to act upon today. And Father, we just thank You that You provide everything that is needed. You are so good. You love us so much that You sent Your one and only Son to pay the sin debt we owe. Thank You for that. Lord, thank You that we're going to learn and we're going to grow in that understanding of the depth of our sin and the greatness of Your grace, that one day we're in heaven, we're going to know it fully, and we are going to worship You without sin. And we look forward to that. In the meantime, Lord, give us a foretaste of heaven. Give us a foretaste of heaven in salvation. Give us a foretaste of heaven in regular repentance. Help our church to be saturated with it, coming to You again and again and again. Thank You that You never tire. Thank You that Your grace is unending and boundless. And for that we celebrate, and for that we worship You today. Father, we love You, we praise You. We look forward to what You're going to teach us in the book of beginnings. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. This altar is open. And you respond to the Lord as He is leading you. Otherwise, let's worship the Lord together as Carlos leads us.
Under on Calvary's mountain.
Grace and peace, fam. You are dismissed.